mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand. God's saving grace, the blood, it was presented that covered my sin. That moment when mercy walked in, I stood there and I wondered, oh, how could this be that someone so guilty had just been set free? My chains, they were broken, and I felt born again. That moment when Jesus walked in, mercy walked in and pleaded my case, God's saving grace, the blood, it was presented that covered my sin. That moment when mercy walked in.
All right, well, I got the first one out of my way. I haven't sung probably in about 3 years, preacher, so I'm glad. It might be a little bit longer than 3 years, but I'm glad to get through the first one. That's the toughest one to get through. All right, well. It happened so long ago, I cried out for mercy back then. I pled the blood of Jesus and begged Him to forgive my sin. But I still can't forget it. It just won't go away. So I wept again, Lord, wash my sin. This is all He'd say. What sin, it's as far away as the east is from the west. What sin, it was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness. Every sin you carry is a load of guilt and shame, and you were never meant to bear that, so let them go in Jesus' name. Our God is slow to anger, and He's quick to forgive our sins, so let Him put them under the blood, never bring them up again. 'Cause He'll just say, what sin, it's as far away as the east is from the west. What sin, it was gone the very moment you confessed. Buried in the sea, a forgetfulness.
for my cues and memory. Nothing makes me weep this way than when I hear you say. What's sin? What's sin? It's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the seep of forgetfulness. Oh Lord, please deliver me from my cues and memory. Nothing makes me weep this way than when I hear you say. What's sin? What's sin? It's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the seep of forgetfulness. Every sin you carry is a load of guilt and shame, and you were never meant to bear that, so let them go in Jesus' name. Our God is slow to anger, and He's quick to forgive our sins, so let Him put them under the blood, never bring them up again. 'Cause He'll just say, what's sin? What's sin? It's as far away as the east is from the west. What's sin? What's sin? It was gone the very minute you confessed. Buried in the seep, forgetfulness. What's sin?
All right. Well, it is a privilege to be here, and thankful that your pastor let us stop by. We're real close, and we're just over on the other side of Statesville now. I was pastoring in Michigan, but I finally made it to the promised land, North Carolina. Amen. I'm a few years late, but I'm glad I'm here, and it's a privilege and honor to be at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I appreciate your pastor. And ever since I've known him, he's just been real. They're hard to find, real people. And I'm thankful for your pastor. He's just real. I don't have a Christmas message, but if you'll turn to the book of 1 Peter, I want to give you, I guess it's a Christmas message. While you're turning there, I'd like to ask you to pray for our ministry. We have a unique ministry that the Lord has given to us. In these days, I was reading the Gospel of Mark some time ago when the Lord called us back on the road. And There in Mark chapter 1, the last part of that verse, preacher, the Bible says a leper was cleansed. And the Bible says he blazed abroad the matter. And then in Mark chapter 2, it said the house was full. And Jesus, the fame of the Lord grew so much that he couldn't even walk out in the public square without people thronging him. And I got to thinking about it. I think it's because the leper just blazed abroad the matter. Well, that phrase, blaze abroad the matter, just got a hold of me where I was waking up with that in my head and in my heart and walking and driving just in my heart. So the Lord gave us a ministry called Blazing Abroad Ministries, and I'll tell you what it's about. We're going back to the public square, and we're preaching the gospel in a campaign type of atmosphere. You're not going to believe this. We went back. The Lord put on my heart a county in Michigan called Wexford County. And Wexford County is in the middle of nowhere. It is no doubt, it's where Brother Hem is, preacher, as pastoring in that area. Well, I just started calling preachers because this has been probably a year ago. We've been trying to put it together. We've got 6 independent Baptist churches all going to come together. No one's name is on it. No one's face is on a flyer. And we're all going to come and set up a tent and preach the gospel there for 7 days. After we're leaving there, we're going to Wayne County, Michigan, and we're going to do the same thing there. I want to blaze abroad the matter. Now, I know we go house to house and we're witnessing out on the streets, but the Lord has called us to do this. Please pray for us. You can go to our webpage, if it's all right with your pastor, www.jonesfamilyministries, and we have all the information about that. I'm anticipating something real good from the Lord in those areas, because in those areas there are a lot of wilderness there, and those people need to hear the gospel. We're praying that the Lord will bless it. We'll see folks saved. Enough said about that. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13 of this text, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father, thank you for all that we've experienced thus far, Lord, in the service. And God, would you please grant your grace on your unprofitable servant tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, God, as I try to bring forth, Lord, that precious gift that you give us tonight. Lord, and without you, we're not going to be able to have anything. But Lord, with you, Lord, you'd unveil the scriptures and just make it what it needs to be for your people. Lord, we'll thank you now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Peter is written to suffering, scattered saints, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. The church has been pushed out. They're scattered throughout. They're strangers, according to verse 1. And in chapter 1, the Bible tells us their concentration during their sufferings, what they're supposed to focus on during their sufferings. In chapter 2, we're talking about their conversation during their suffering.
He's telling them how they're supposed to respond to their suffering. They're to be, if you will, unchanging, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In chapter 3, again, it talks about their conduct with the Gentiles during their suffering. In chapter 4, he reminds them that even in our sufferings, God sometimes corrects us. In chapter 5, it talks about our cisterns during the suffering, or what we're drinking from. And that wonderful grace of God is what we're supposed to be drinking from. But this evening, I want us to focus tonight on our concentration during suffering. Now, we're probably maybe not suffering this time of the year, but I can't help but every time think about this wonderful time of the year, Christmas, I can't help but think of the wonderful gifts that God has brought to this world. A grace, for instance, is a wonderful gift that God has brought to mankind. I thought about this wonderful idea of salvation, and tonight I want to preach, according to verse 19, on the precious blood of Christ. What other thing could we focus on tonight more powerful, more precious than the wonderful blood of Christ? I want to say this evening that His blood is special blood. The blood of Christ is special blood. If you look in verse 19, the Holy Ghost puts a price tag on it. He says that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious there means valuable. Costly, held in high regard. There's nothing tonight like the blood of Christ. It's special blood because of the source. Where is that fountain coming from? According to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which God hath purchased with His own blood." The blood that flowed down Calvary's hill was God's blood. It was special blood because of its source. I don't know how that makes you feel in Salisbury, North Carolina, but to think that God gave His blood to redeem me back to Himself. Let me tell you something. It puts a smile in my mouth. It puts a shout down in my heart. It puts, if you will, a spring in my step to know that God Almighty gave us His blood. I want to say it's not only special blood tonight because of its source, that was God's blood. It was indeed God with us, Emmanuel. But it's also special blood because of its strength. The strength of that blood, the strength of that fountain filled with blood, the strength of it. I've read in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 6, down through the end of that chapter, where King Solomon wanted to offer a peace offering. He wanted somehow to make reconciliation between him and God. And the Bible says that Solomon offered 120,000 oxen. Then the Bible says he offered 220,000 sheep. I'll tell you, I'm a deer hunter, and your preacher's already took me back to his study and showed me all those wonderful deer mounts. But I'll be honest with you, I'm a deer hunter, and if you're not, that's fine. But I would say that there's probably roughly, give or take, a gallon of blood in a white-tailed deer. That's what I figured. There'd probably be a little more, a little less. But for the average sake tonight, let's just say a gallon of blood in a white-tailed deer. Well, Solomon offered 120,000 oxen, which, by the way, are pretty big compared to a white-tailed deer. But we'll sell them sheets of blood. You talk about a bloody religion, neighbor. Solomon evidently had one of those. That they hollowed out the middle court. That means they dug out a big hole out there in the center of that courtyard because days in labor wasn't able to handle all of that sacrifice. I'll tell you, that's 150 in the tabernacle. And do you know, church, not even all of that blood took away the sin of the world, but one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ takes away all of the sins of the world. I'll tell you this morning, it's special blood because of its source and because of its strength. It's special blood. I want to say, secondly, it's shed blood. The word over and over again in the scripture says it's shed blood. How that word shed means, it gives us the idea of what was done on purpose. You get that according to the text. It was done with foundation of the world was laid. Look at your text. It says there, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible here gives us a conclusion that long before God ever made a man, long before he ever pushed up Mount Calvary and planted the first tree, God knew his son would die there. I tell you, I don't know how that makes you feel tonight, but to think that God looked down through time and saw me and you and knew that we would need a sacrifice, a supreme sacrifice, and had Calvary in his mind. What I'm trying to tell you is this: Calvary is not a band-aid, neighbor. Calvary was the only plan that day. I promise you tonight, look at here, God's got one plan. Plan A. You say plan A? Absolutely, because God don't need plan B. I have plan B, amen? Plan B is if plan A don't make it work out, I'll just go to plan B. But God's got one plan. It's plan A. It's to redeem whosoever will, that he can make, take them back to heaven, and we can shout on streets of gold. I'm telling you, it was shed blood. It was shed on purpose. Now, Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary wasn't a band-aid on a mistake. Calvary was the only plan. Calvary was what he wanted to do. I'll promise you tonight, it shed blood. It was shed on purpose. It was shed with passion. Everything Jesus did, he did with passion. I mean, from stepping off from the bowels of heaven into a manger, a old stinky stable. Neighbor, hey, he did it with passion. I'll tell you, I'm glad he came, aren't you? Mankind has taken little steps away from God down through the ages. They just take little steps away from God. But this Christmas day, amen, he stepped out of heaven and took one giant leap toward mankind. He came to me. Old Squire had it right, amen. He came to me. I couldn't get to where he was. So he stepped across that great gulf, neighbor, and came to this earth to be my supreme sacrifice. It shed blood. It was shed with passion. There in the Bible it says that Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knelt there, and the Bible says he began to sweat as it were great drops of blood. I don't know all the medical terms for that, but I've done some reading on it. The medical field calls it hermatriosis. I don't know if I got that right. That's the best I can do. Probably butchered it, but it's called hermatriosis. If you look in my dictionary, and hermatriosis is when a person is under so much pressure and stress that the duct glands in the body begin to pump at such a rapid rate that they normally would produce sweat, they produce blood because of the stress level. It has actually happened in human beings where they've sweat blood because of the stress. I don't know, there's been times I've been under a lot of stress. You take a 43-foot motorhome through Atlanta, Georgia, neighbor, you're going to be under stress. Can I get a witness there? I mean, but I tell you, I've never sweat blood. But Christ, that day as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You say, preacher, why was he stressing? It wasn't the pain. It wasn't the suffering. It was our sin. He said, Father, let this cup. You say, what cup, preacher? The cup that had our sins in it. The cup that had our lying and our jealousy and our covetousness. All of that was put in a cup and pushed to the lips of Christ. And he who knew no sin took our sins upon himself. He took my lion and your lion and all of that stuff that we do throughout this world. He took that and drank it. He became sin that we could be made righteous. I tell you, it was shed with passion that day. Then the Bible says they took him to Pilate's hall and blindfolded him. And then the Bible says they punched him in his face and begin to say, prophesy and tell us which one was it that hit you. And I believe with all of my heart, the blood began to flow down the precious body of Christ that day. Then the Bible says they led him down to Pilate's or the whipping post. And there, if you know anything about the whipping post, the post had been buried in the ground. And they put eyelets at the very bottom of that. And that way there, when the prisoner is strapped down through that post, that old skin on the back is tight. Then they take the cat of nine tails. That's nine leather straps with bone and steel and broken glass tied to those nine leather straps. And they take that person and they lay that whip across the back of that prisoner. And the Bible says they drug furrows in my back. They didn't just pull off that whip. They drug it down through his back. And the Bible says in the Psalm, Messianic Psalms, my bones stared back at me. And I'll tell you, the blood began to flow that day at the whipping post. Then they took an old rugged cross and laid it on the quivering body of Jesus. And he drug it up Mount Calvary's hill as far as he could go. And the Bible says there, he laid down his life. And I believe it, neighbor. He just walked over there, stretched out his arms, and there they began to drive those nails into his hands and into his feet. And I'll tell you, neighbor, the blood flowed. It's special blood, but it's also shed blood. I'll tell you, it's sanctifying blood tonight. It's the only thing that separates saved people from lost people. I've been preaching in independent Baptist churches a long time, and I've met them all, neighbor. There are some folks that think it's their good convictions that got them separated from the world, and I'm all for convictions. Amen? I tell you, but some folks think it's because of their last name or their position in life. But I hate to be the one to pop your bubble tonight. It is the only thing that separates us from a lost and dying world is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the blood tonight, we'd be all in a mess. We'd all still be lost and dying in our sins. I'd hate to face God tonight by just being a Baptist, wouldn't you? I'd hate to go to heaven tonight just by being somebody's son or someone's daughter. I'm glad the blood has been applied to my heart. I'll tell you, that day in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says that that was sin, and God killed animals that day and clothed Adam and Eve. That's where animal skins come from, amen? Something had to die, and the blood began to flow that day in Eden. Then we read in the book of Exodus, where the Bible says the death angel was coming through, and whoever didn't have the blood applied to the doorpost of their home, the death angel would go in and the firstborn would die. I tell you, church, tonight it was the blood in Eden. It was the blood in Egypt, and it will be the blood in eternity that gets us entrance into that wonderful place called heaven. It's sanctifying blood. I promise you tonight, it's the only thing that pleases God is the blood. I mean, look past all that. You ain't got to pretend around me. I've read about us all. You say you have? Oh yeah, Romans chapter 3. For there is none righteous. No, not one. None of us tonight are righteous without the blood of Christ. We're all just the lost race of Adam. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that don't do nothing for you, sir, even winning the lottery ain't going to help you. I'll tell you tonight, we have a wonderful celebration service coming up on the 25th. I'm celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ came to redeem me back to God. I'll promise you tonight, there's nothing more better in the world than that gift right there. But before I leave tonight, I want to say this. His blood describes some things. When we stare at a bloody cross, it describes a lot of things about God. You say, preacher, what's it describe? It describes His love. I've read over and over again John chapter 3 and verse 16 where God said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, He didn't just say God loved the world. He said God so loved the world. I'm going to tell you, you say, what's that saying, preacher? It's saying He's crazy about you tonight. He loves you more than anybody can ever tell you how much He loves you. He so loved us. I'll tell you, all those years I pastored there in Boyne City, I would have people come through the doors of my study with their hands in their face, and they'd say things like, preacher, you don't understand, my husband don't love me the way he should. My husband mistreats me. And I tell you, I'd look at their face, and they'd big old hot, salty tears dripping down their cheeks. And then I'd have some teenager walk in there that got saved on the bus route. They'd say, preacher, you don't get it. My family don't understand me. I'm trying to do the best I can. It just feels like they don't love me. You say, what'd you tell them, doc? What good counsel did you give them, preacher? I'd point them to a bloody cross and say, look here, if the whole world turns their back on you, God so loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die in your place. It describes His love, neighbor. No one can leave here tonight and say that God doesn't love you. No one can stare at a manger scene or a bloody cross and say God doesn't love you. He so loved us. It describes His love. It describes His limits. You say, preacher, what do you mean it describes His limits? One of my favorite preachers, John the Baptist. Never see him in the sword of the Lord, but I love that man. Amen. I can't wait to meet him one day. He's a preaching machine, old John the Baptist was. You know what he said? He stood on the riverbank Jordan and pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a big statement, neighbor. You ever think about the sin of the world? That's a lot of sin. I mean, I start thinking about how much sin Adolf Hitler committed. I mean, he genocided entire communities. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people died under the hand of that man, Adolf Hitler. Then I started thinking about how many sins ISIS committed. ISIS, that wicked thing out there in the Middle East. I got a friend that lives in Lebanon. He's got a church in Lebanon. He said, they don't tell you every day they're marching people outside them places, taking their heads off of fathers and grandfathers and sons. I started thinking about my sins. I mean, I started thinking about the sin of the world. I wonder how many sins were committed just tonight in Salisbury, North Carolina. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His blood describes His limits. He ain't got any. He said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm going to tell you tonight, there ain't a sinner in this place or outside this place that when you come to Jesus, He won't push you away. He won't send you away. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. No, but He does. He knows all about it because He paid for it that day at Calvary. There wasn't one sin that the blood of Christ didn't pay for that day. You won't be rejected, sir, ma'am. You won't be pushed away. When we see the blood of Christ, it describes His love, but it describes His limits. I'm going to tell you tonight, it's a precious fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood still lose all their guilty stains. I'm going to tell you, His blood not only describes, His blood delivers. You say, preacher, what's His blood deliver? It delivers from condemnation. Man, I slept like a baby last night. Not because the weather was great or my bed is fluffy. I slept like a baby last night because right before I went to bed, I told the Lord the truth. I'm not everything I should be. And don't look like you are. We know you're not. You don't know me and I don't know you, but I've read about all of us. There is none righteous. I don't care how tight your tie is or how long your dress is, neighbor. There isn't one righteous in this room. That's why Jesus had to die. And by the way, I'm all for ties and long dresses. I got to make sure I clear that up. But I'll guarantee you, look here, neighbor. God is not looking at those things. He's looking for the blood. It delivers a clean conscience. You know how many people probably in this little crowd right here tonight, they go home, they lay their head on their pillow at night, and all the bad things they've ever done in life. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, preachers, and song leaders. And I mean, they go to home at night, they lay their head on their pillow, and they just fight and struggle with the guilt and condemnation. I tell you what Romans 8:1 says. He says, therefore, now. He says, right now, therefore, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I tell you, if you just get things fixed up with Him tonight, look at here, you won't have to worry about the guilt and condemnation coming to you when no one else is around. You got to live with you. I don't have to. You can fool me. We can smile, shake hands, but you got to go home with you tonight. You got to sit there tonight and worry about it. You got to face God yourself. It's one of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, it says, if we, 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. He said, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanseth us from all sins. I'm not an English major, and if you are, God bless you. Thank you for going to school. But I do know this. The Holy Ghost put an ETH on the end of the word cleanseth. He did not put an ED. Baptist put an ED where God put an ETH. See, the word cleansed, ED, makes it past tense. That means it's already been done. That's where Baptist put it. Well, I got saved back when Moby Dick was a minnow. Way back there, I've been saved most of my life. You know, that's what they'll say. And I got it all taken care of. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood, that precious blood, cleanseth us. ETH makes it present tense. Hey, I'm not a Catholic. But I'll guarantee you this, neighbor. I wonder what would happen to our world if people get back to confessing their sins. I'm talking about them all because Jesus paid for them all. See, it's like this. He didn't talk about salvation. I'm not getting reborn again every time I confess my sins. But He says if we want fellowship, we've got to get it right. He said if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying. He said, but if you confess it, He said the blood of Christ will cleanse it from all sin.
I grew up in the middle of nowhere, literally. We was 18 miles from the Glen's Market. Not Walmart, from the Glen's Market, neighbor. 18 miles to get to Glen's Market. And there was three registers there. But we lived there, we were seven of us. And man, I'd run home after playing hard all day, killing the neighbor's cats, stuff like that. I mean, just having a good time. I would never kill your cat, ma'am. I can always tell when there's a cat lover in every one of them. But I would never kill any but your cats. But, never. But I'd be out there playing hard all day, and I'd run through the back door, and mom say, "Where are you going?" I say, "I'm going to get me some goulash." You know what goulash is down here? Do you eat goulash down here? Yeah. Poor people's food. Yep, absolutely. But anyhow, I'd be like, "Hey, I want some of that goulash." She'd say, "Let me see them hands." And I'd stick my hands out there. She said, "Not with them things. Go get washed up." And I'd go back in that back washroom and scrub me down with some lava soap. You know what lava soap is? Man, I'd get them hands real good and clean. I'd come back there. She said, "All right, now those are clean. Go get you some fellowship." I'd pull up to that table and get me some goulash. See, the blood of Christ delivers a clean conscience. The reason why you got to take them things, neighbor, and try a hard time sleeping, because you ain't got things right with Him. If you're His tonight, neighbor, look at here. Even the slightest unconfessed thing sometimes causes you problems and pain. He said, "Hey, look, I'll give you peace." But He only gives it to the obedient. Hey, why are you going to think you're going to surprise Him? You think tonight, if we went to the altar and said, "Lord, I've messed up," you think He's going to be like, "Oh, wow, really?" No, He just wants you to get it cleansed up, get things right. It'll deliver a clean conscience. I got to hurry. It'll deliver constrainment. I've learned a new word since I've moved to North Carolina. You ready? Much obliged. That's a good word. Much obliged. That's constrainment. Who here tonight can stare at a cross, knowing it was for them, and not be committed to His work? Paul said it this way. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me." I told you what the book of Peter was written to. Scattered, suffering saints who are being driven out from their homes, running for their lives, all because of this man named Jesus. And you know what he told them to focus on? The precious blood of Jesus. You know what happens to us? We get our focus on brother do-gooder and sister this, wiggle jaw, all these people in our lives. The pews, this, that. We do. We get our focus on that. The devil will help us. He didn't call on me to sing. He didn't do this for me. And what happens is we say, "Well, I'm no longer going to help clean the church. I'm not going soul winning." You know what happened, don't you? You got your eyes off the cross. I'm going to tell you tonight, look here, this is just testimony time for me. I don't care what he asked me to do. I'm doing it. If he did that for me, and I believe that he did, there's nothing he can't ask me to wear. Nothing he can't ask me to go anywhere. There's absolutely nothing tonight. He's a good master. I've burned all the bridges. I've bore the hole through the ear, neighbor. I'm his. He's mine. We're lock, stock, and barrel. You say, why? Because I'm much obliged. If he could do that for me and go through all of that punishment, then I'll do whatever he's got for me to do. I didn't get up in the morning one day and say, "Well, I can't wait to preach." Where I come from, preachers weren't well taken care of. Michigan, can I get a witness there? But I'm just telling you this much here. When God asked me to do it, neighbor, I bowed my head and said, "Whatever you say, Lord, I'll be glad to do whatever it is. If it's get on a boat tomorrow and ship off to some foreign country, I'll do it." You know why? Because His blood delivers constrainment. Last of all, His blood demands. You say, "Preacher, what's it demand?" It demands a response. If some person would go through all of that, what's your response? I mean, how do you respond to the fact that God gave the greatest gift, His blood? You do know the life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm going to tell you tonight, it demands a response from the sinner. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you're just trying to do your best you can, be good. What could be good enough to replace the sufferings of Christ? What could you possibly do tonight that would match what has already been done? Demands a response from the saved. When's the last time, honestly, you say, "Preacher, you're just trying to get me down to an altar"? No. No, I'm just trying to get your focus right. When's the last time you just thank God for the blood? If He didn't give us another thing, rescuing us, giving us His life, blood, suffering for us, was far better than we ever deserved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.